Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here at the studio on another Sunday night where we come together to read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Amen. And even though the year is young, I'm hoping and praying, and I feel the Lord telling us that this is going to be a year of evangelization, and it's going to be a year of bringing some more light into this ever darkening world and ever darkening churches, unfortunately. But we are here at this time to do this, and I have a special guest tonight on Gift of Grace. I'm so excited I can't even stand it. We don't usually have guests, but we have a young man here in the studio tonight who, I don't know, I've only known for probably a couple of years, maybe not even a couple of years, but I'll let him tell you how old he is. But he's my good friend Spencer Urich, who I met at one of the Bible studies that I teach, and we've gotten to be friends, and it's so exciting to have a young man of his age being excited about the things of the Lord that I thought we'd have him come on and do one or two radio shows, because it's really important to understand how young people think, how we should approach them, and should we use new evangelization or the same old evangelization. But anyway, I want to introduce Spencer. Hi, Spencer.
Hey, Phil. How you doing?
Great. Always good to talk with you, and I've had the privilege of meeting with him periodically here and there, talking about the scriptures and talking about the Lord. And but I'm going to have him talk a little bit now, and I'll be quiet, because I want him to kind of give us a testimony, give us a little background of how he ended up here today.
Yeah, so back in like 2016 or so, started to...
Oh, wait, tell him how old you are first.
Yeah, well, so I'm 23.
Yeah.
And back in 2016 or so, I was kind of lost in life. Maybe not on the outside. I mean, I was still going to college, so it'd still look like I had my life together, but I was going through like a really like dark phase of depression, and I kind of was losing sight on like what's our purpose here in life. So I kind of wanted to find the truth and actually find out why we're here on this earth. So I began researching the historical evidence for Christianity, and let me back up a little bit. So, I mean, like, I was raised in the church, but I never really, at this point in my life, I didn't really have a firm conviction on what I believed. So, I had taken other religion classes, and I was kind of just floating out in the air. So, as I look through all of the historical evidence for Christianity, I mean, we're just talking like the thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament. I mean, you have all the extra biblical accounts like Josephus and Tacitus and the Talmud. And what was really mind-blowing to me was in Isaiah 53, you know, written like 700 years before Jesus was even born, predicting his suffering and crucifixion. And eventually, I reached this point where it was more so like, you know, what do I believe on all of this evidence? I mean, you can't just ignore this evidence. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like this universe, you know, where did it come from? I mean, just simply thinking that something came out of nothing, to me, that's just not logical.
Yeah, that's kind of a fallacy of logic, isn't it?
Yeah. So
you were in college at the time. Well, you still are in college.
Yes.
So, wow. So as a college, you started out researching this on an intellectual basis.
Yes.
Reading documents.
And, mm-hmm. Okay. And I mean, like I had, at this point, I had a pretty broad background of all the different religions out there because of like the class that I took. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're talking like just varying from like Hinduism to Buddhism to Islam to Sikhism to Shintoism. So eventually I was more so trying to find out which religion was the true religion, uh-huh. Because just simply thinking like something can't come out of nothing, I was like, okay, there's got to be one truth out there.
So you thought there has to be one true religion.
Yes.
Or one system of truth.
Yes.
It can't all be true.
Right. Yes, exactly.
Yeah. It's, well, you know, most people now think anything can be true.
Yeah.
Because what's right for you is not right for him, and what's right for him is not right for her, but you're all three right.
Yeah, I mean, that just doesn't
really, and it can't be.
Doesn't make sense. Yeah. So just eventually I feel that God put it on my heart that, you know, this is like Christianity is true and Jesus is the Messiah and he came to die for our sins on the cross and rise from the dead. Mm. And, you know, what we believe about him has eternal significance.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, up to this point, my faith just continues to grow because as I read like through more and more of the Old Testament, I mean, granted, so all of the Old Testament is like written before Jesus, and it just blows my mind how the more and more I read it, I realize how it all points to him.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
It's, you know, like I always say, all salvation's about two gardens and two trees, and the plan of salvation goes through the whole scripture, and Yeshua, Jesus himself said, all the scrolls are about me,
mm-hmm.
and that made the Pharisees really mad, but even going back to Genesis, it's all about him. And yes. It's awesome that you picked up on that. Now, you had some knowledge about Jesus before this.
Yes.
I mean, you knew something about him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I wasn't exactly, like, firm in the faith.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there were plenty of periods in my life where I had an inkling in the back of my mind. I'm like, yeah, like, I believe in God, but I was never firm in faith. And I was just kind of just swaying back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, but I always had, like, this little nagging, I guess, if you call it, in
yeah.
my conscience. You know, when you do something wrong, you know you did something wrong. And it's like, you mm-hmm. know, I feel like that's the Holy Spirit putting that
Amen.
There, trying to yeah. bring you back.
Yes. Yes. And that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He convicts mm-hmm. you of sin.
Yes.
But he also shows you the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I think it's interesting that you kind of started on a intellectual search because you were searching for truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to say, over the years that I've witnessed to people and evangelized people, it's amazing how many people are looking for truth. Even mm-hmm. though they don't admit it, they won't say, I'm here looking for truth. I mean, unless you go to some guru in the Himalayas or something. But most people walking around, you know, the Cleveland area, they want to know what's true.
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't even know how to frame the question.
Mm-hmm.
So go ahead.
Yeah, and like what that reminds me of is I think in Peter, you know, it says like, be ready to give a defense
yes.
for anyone who asks you for a reason,
for
the hope that's in you. And
yeah.
I think, you know, how do you give a defense for something if you don't know why you believe what you believe? I mean, so it's like if you know you're not, yeah. if you're not convicted on how true something is, I mean, it's going to be harder to defend it.
Yeah.
But the more you challenge a belief, and the more you realize, wow, it's still true, and you challenge yeah. it again, and it's still true, the more
yeah.
you challenge it, it stands the test of time.
Did you know about Lee Strobel at the time?
Yes. Yeah, huge influence on my Good. Thought process throughout a lot of this.
Yeah, if you don't know who Lee Strobel is, he's got some great books out there, The Case for Christ, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, More Than a Carpenter. And if you read any of those, I mean, they're all so awesome. And, you know, The Case for Christ reminds you of what you were saying
mm-hmm.
because he sets out to disprove Christianity as an attorney.
And ends up believing it.
And he ends up being a Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And to me, that just shows the solidity. Is that a word? Solidity? I don't know. The validity of
yeah.
the truth, the validity of Christianity and like how Jesus is who he says he was and still is. And
that's an excellent point because, you know, C.S. Lewis said, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that about sums it up. Wow. So your intellectual search, now, there had to be a spiritual impact at some moment when you realized this was the truth.
Yeah. I mean, there came a point where when looking at all of, I guess you'd say all of the evidence and everything, there was just a conviction in my mind, like, you know, I don't even know how to explain it. It was more of like a, yeah, I believe this now, like, this is true. And, you know, now I need to recommit my life and redirect this, because I know that I have not been living the way that I should be living. And so...
Well, that's an interesting term you used, about committing your life.
Yeah, because before, I didn't really, like, know what I was committed to before.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's all, like, if you're going to work towards something, you want to make sure you're founded on the rock, as Jesus says. I mean, you don't want to found your life on a bunch of lies, because eventually it's going to crumble.
Because they're shifting sand.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's so much shifting sand now, and it's invaded all the churches, too. Oh, well, you know, this used to be true. I don't know if it's still true. I don't know. This is not really a big deal. You don't care. Don't worry about this. It's a, you know, the sand just kind of shifts around. It's hard to build a house. It's hard to commit yourself to something that you think, well, part of it might be a lie.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe most of it is a lie. I don't know. That's pretty cool that you use the word committed.
Yeah, and it's interesting. You know, I guess if you think of, like, building your house on the rock, too, it's like, as Jesus says, the way is narrow that leads to life. So it's,
yes,
like, you can't be going off, yes, this path and swaying, because, you know, the broad road's to destruction. But if you're,
yeah,
if you're swaying all over the place, you're kind of going on a broad road, in a sense.
Yeah.
So it's like, you know, it's like, stick to the truth and stay focused on it, because that's, like, what really matters in life. I mean,
yeah,
it doesn't matter, like, how much wealth you have. I mean, it's all going to come to an end at some point. I mean,
mm-hmm,
we're only given a limited amount of time just simply to exist.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, you know, why are we here?
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, to serve Jesus is the reason why we're here.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes, you know, if you go see how, you know, some people live in this huge, beautiful house with marble floors and all the brass and wood things, and you can sit there and go, wow. But yet when that person's about to take their last breath, they're not even thinking about that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly after the last breath, they're not thinking about that stuff.
Right.
But so, yeah, there has to be a spiritual breakthrough. I mean, when I was searching, and I searched in a little different way, but there comes a point where you can't rest until you know if this is true or not.
Mm-hmm.
Did you experience that?
Yeah, certainly, because as I came to grips with realizing, like, everything around me is going to change at some point, like, on the outside, and I just wanted to know, okay, so what's actually worth committing myself to, and knowing that it's not going to change? Like, what is eternal?
Excellent.
So, and sure enough, Jesus is eternal.
Yeah,
and
amen.
Offers eternal life.
Yeah.
And
you don't want to commit yourself to something that's transient.
Right.
Or something that might be gone tomorrow.
Yeah, exactly. So,
yeah, I mean, you don't want to commit yourself to a lie.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've witnessed to a lot of Jewish people in my time, and quite a few of them would say to me, well, you know, Peter and those guys, you know, those apostles, they wanted to have their own religion. And so they picked this, you know, nice guy, and they said that he was God and that he rose from the dead. And so they made their religion on him. That's all it is. And I say, oh, really? So then they were not only willing to die for it, but when the soldiers or the governor said, if you don't renounce Jesus, we're going to kill you, why didn't they say, oh, wait a minute, we just made all that up. Come on.
Right.
No, they willingly died because they had committed their lives 100% to the truth,
mm-hmm,
with a capital T.
Yes. Yeah. And just to add on to that a little bit, you know, I guess to try to think, too, what else explains the empty tomb? Because the Jews said that they were going to say that the apostles stole the body, but
yeah,
what motivation would they have for stealing the body? I mean, they would get killed, and they would know that it's false anyway if they would have stolen the body.
They would have known it was false.
And no, yeah, body was ever found.
And who's going to die for a lie that you told?
Yeah, exactly. Especially a group of, what, 11 people,
yeah,
being martyred? So... You know, it's like, what's the most reasonable explanation out of all that, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yes, so, exactly.
The resurrection's most reasonable explanation for that.
Yes. And it's the resurrection is, of course, the ultimate sign
mm-hmm.
that he is who he says he is, did what he said he did, and, as you say, offers you eternal life. And because Paul says the resurrection is the first fruit.
Yes.
Because Jesus rose on the Feast of First Fruits, and he's the first fruit of the resurrection. Because mm-hmm. because he rose, we can also rise.
Mm-hmm.
We will also rise.
Right.
You know, Paul says if there was no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. Because we put our hopes in a dead guy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty meaningless.
Yeah.
Pretty meaningless. Wow, so that's interesting. So when the Spirit breaks through and shows you that this is true,
mm-hmm.
and this is what matters in life.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, interesting as you mentioned the Spirit breaks through. I just remember, like, I mean, even to this day, I read Isaiah 52 and 53 in the passage of the suffering servant. I read that, and, like, instantly I think that's Jesus. Like, mm-hmm. even though that's written 700 years before, I just think, you know, who in history did this? And it's like, to me, it's like very clear.
Mm-hmm.
This was Jesus. This
Amen.
Totally explains his sacrifice.
I debated a man at the Western Wall in Jerusalem over that passage. Because you, the listeners may or may not know that when you go to a Jewish synagogue, there's a Torah reading every week. Then there's a reading from the prophets every week. And Isaiah 52 and 53 are never read.
Wow.
They are never read in the cycle of readings. So what does that tell you? And if you ask a rabbi, they'll say, well, it's because we don't exactly understand what it means. And I always say, well, I can tell you what it means. I think, like you say, it's pretty clear cut what's happened in this passage.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty clear cut.
And then even in, like, Zechariah, you know, they're going to look on him whom they've pierced.
Yes.
And it's like,
12:10.
And, you know, even, Psalm 22.
Yes.
You know, it's like, 22, I can count all my bones.
Yes.
They pierce my hands and my feet. Like, it's just amazing how all of that prefigures Jesus. And it wasn't even, it was written way before he was
David
born.
Wrote it 1,000 years before
that.
You think Isaiah was something. David was 1,000 years.
Yeah.
You know, most people don't recognize David as a prophet. But when you read the Psalms, it's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
How much prophecy is in the Psalms?
Yeah.
That's a great one.
Mm.
Whew. That's awesome.
Or even, you know, just like from Exodus, you know, the Passover lamb. It's like Jesus is our Passover lamb. And when you look at it that way, it's like he was sacrificed on the Passover.
Yeah.
And without, and what is it, the writer of the Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no
forgiveness of sin. That's right.
And it's like, so he's the Lamb of God, literally. Who takes away the sins of the world.
Right. Amen.
And was sacrificed on the Passover. It's just amazing how all of that comes together.
It's so cool. He hasn't, Spencer hasn't even taken my Torah class yet.
No, I think only part of it.
But yes, this is, and I think, I'm sure you'll agree, I hope you'll agree, that studying the scripture just gives you this depth, not only of knowledge, but of what we could call awe, mm-hmm. A-W-E.
Yes.
So when you read the Passover, when you read Isaiah 52, when you read anything about the prophecies, when you read about the feasts of Israel, you see Jesus in all of it.
Yeah.
In all of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I always think to myself, you know, I've had a lot of experience with Jewish believers, still do. Just recently had some meetings with some Jewish believers, and anyone who knows me knows that's what I do. But I just wonder late at night if a lot of these people who know all of the scriptures, who know the ancient languages and know all that stuff and all the Talmud and the Mishnahs and everything else have to sit at home and go, you know what? Maybe he is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Because nobody else fits that.
Right. I mean, it's been, 2,400 years or so since the last prophet?
Yes.
I mean,
Malachi. 2,400 years.
Seems kind of strange, you know?
Well, yes. I've said that a lot, too, in my talks, that, you know, a lot of Jews have given up on the idea that there's really going to be a Messiah in a physical sense. But most believe that there is going to be a Messiah in a physical sense who's going to come at some point.
Mm-hmm.
So I say, okay, let's assume Messiah's coming in 50 years. Why has there not been a prophet for 2,400 years?
Mm-hmm.
If Messiah hasn't come yet, shouldn't there have been more and more prophets? Oh, no, we don't need any more prophets. We have all the information. So, but yeah, I mean, that's a good point. And I love how you, and at your age too, I mean, when I was your age, I wasn't thinking about these things. I just wanted to get like some kind of a career going. You know, I wanted to get married. I wanted to have, you know, like a normal life. But, you know, you nail it down to what matters in your life.
Right. Yeah. And what's interesting is like when you found your life upon the truth, it gives everything purpose. Like you don't wake up and just have like no idea what you want to do with the day, or oh, maybe I'll just do this or something.
Yeah.
Like you realize what you're working for.
Yes.
So it's like now we need to go and make more disciples and serve one another. And
yeah, like Paul says, you do all things as if unto the Lord.
Right.
So if you whatever your job is, if you say, well, I'm doing it for him,
mm-hmm.
or I'm talking to that person because of him, capital H,
mm-hmm.
it gives your life a whole different outlook.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and in addition to that, I mean, it also helps you come to terms with, like, especially, like, the suffering in life. It, you know, you were supposed to share in Christ's suffering. So it's like when you experience pain, you realize, look, I might have to go through some troubling times, but that's all right because we're supposed to share in Christ's suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, at the end of the day, truth doesn't come down to what we want it to be. I mean, it's just, it's a fact. I mean, it's like...
Well, in the time we're living in, though, everybody has their own truth.
Yeah.
You know, like the common thing about, well, I can say I don't believe in the law of gravity. I don't care what anybody says. I don't believe in that.
You're going to find out.
And you're going to find out. Or the other. If you jump off the top of your house, you're going to find out.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I mean, it's just also not to be like doom and gloom, but it's like we're all going to die at some point, and mm-hmm. we're all going to come face to face with Jesus, and it's like, you know, what's he going to say to us? You know, are we going to be excited to see him, or
mm-hmm.
is it going to be the other way where we're not exactly...
Yeah. As you're saying that, I'm reminded of some people who used to say to me, boy, you know, you take this Jesus stuff like really seriously. Man, you're like, you know, you gotta get a life, man. You can't take it. And then I heard, I can't remember who it was now, but it was one of the famous evangelists in the late 1900s who said, when I die, I don't think Jesus is going to say to me, you know, you took me way too seriously. You should have just relaxed, had a little more fun.
I don't think he's going to say that.
Yeah, and you mentioned, too, about being a disciple. I mean, this is a big thing, you know, Steve and I always talked about. You know, disciple, the same root word as discipline.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Christianity is not a free-for-all.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, now I'm a believer. I can do whatever I want. Who cares about the Ten Commandments? Everything's cool. You know, grace covers everything. Hey, this is great. I never had so much fun. No, you're supposed to be a disciple. You're
right.
Supposed to make disciples.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And it's like, and there's like a weightiness to sin, too. It's like, we can't downplay sin. Because, like, that's the whole reason why Jesus came to die for us.
Mm-hmm.
It was to save us from our sins. So Amen. It's like that comes in play with being a disciple, is that you when you lead people to Christ, you also emphasize the importance of turning away from sin and repenting from sin in order to receive Jesus' forgiveness. And you continue living by the Holy Spirit and living in the fruits of the Holy Spirit and growing just to be a mature Christian, essentially.
Yes, yes. Excellent. That's an outstanding point. And this whole idea of discipleship, you know, people don't want discipline anymore. Mm-hmm. People want freedom to do whatever they... We have freedom in Jesus, of course. He says, you know, the truth will set you free. Who the Son sets mm-hmm. free is free indeed. But he also says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Right.
You know, people will know you're my followers because you love everybody. You do my Father's will. And so this idea of discipleship is very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the music already?
I think it is.
Oh, I can't believe it. Well, hasn't this been awesome?
It has.
Well, I want to thank you, Spencer, for coming on. And you want to come back again next week?
Oh, sure.
Oh, this would be
great. Sounds
good. Woo, this is awesome. So tune in next week for the Gift of Grace. And join us every Sunday night as we're here proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a good week.